Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. Okay, Ezra 5. And when the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the son of Jozadak rose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?" Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men who were with who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report should come to Darius, and then a reply written. Then a written reply be returned concerning it. This is a copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written thus, "To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, and beams are being laid in the walls, and this work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hands. Then we asked those elders and said to them thus, 'Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?' We also asked them their names so as to inform you, and that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. And thus they answered us, saying, 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God, and also the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the temple of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. And he said to him, 'Take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place.' Then that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from then until now it has been under construction and is not yet completed. And now if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, if it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter." Amen. If you remember, I know it's been a while ago, but in chapter 4, there was great opposition to the building of the temple, particularly from the Samaritans. I remember Rahab, and they sent a letter. And so we're kind of picking up that story. And the final verse in 24, it said, let's read 23. "And as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rahab and Shimshai the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year in the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So you basically had about 15 years now that there was no work being done here in this place. And so then, in the meantime, in these 15 years, Haggai, the prophet, as well as Zechariah, begin to speak very forcefully to the Jews that they were basically in rebellion or in some kind of sin because they had not completed the task that God had given to them. And the people during this time, they basically said, there were extenuating circumstances. There were things outside of our control. And so therefore, we cannot obey God, which sounds very similar to the excuses that we make today. Well, it's not really in my hands to make this decision, or it's not really up to me, or there were extenuating circumstances that came up that I was unable to obey what God had in mind, which is really rubbish. And that's precisely what Haggai, and you could read particularly Haggai chapter 2, that he really lays in, as well as Zechariah, and they're really rebuking the people for not obeying the Lord fully. And so what started in obedience was halted because of circumstances. But I think this is precisely where the issue of faith comes in, and really the issue of trust. The reality is, well, if God sent us back here to build a temple, then the temple he will build. It's just a very simple faith equation. And of course, unfortunately, the people of God were kind of lost because of Rahab and Shimshai during this place. So 15 years passed. Finally, something of the Spirit of the Lord fell on Zerubbabel and Jeshua, and they rose up and they incited the people, and then they went back and started building the temple. Now, in the midst of this, now remember, there's still an issue going on in Babylon with the Persian kings. Because of Artaxerxes, now with Darius, there's still something going on, but yet something happens here, and this is really the only way we can talk about it is really the invisible sovereign hand of God. So, unlike Rahab and other leaders that were against Jews, God raises up now another governor. It's Tatanai. Tatanai could either be a title or the actual person's name, but we know that he was basically the governor of the province beyond the river. And so just on the other side of Jerusalem, the great river, just on the other side was this basically province that was governed by this Tatanai, either a title or his family name. And he was a righteous man. He did not just immediately pounce like Rahab did the chapter before, but he went to inquire of God. And remember the background. There is still confusion in Persia or the Persian kings about the temple being built. And so now, as soon as these guys start obeying God, what does God do? God sets about to resolve this matter outside the forces of the Jews. And so we could see, again, God's invisible hand at work. And we see how Ezra, as he's writing this, he's actually acknowledging God at verse 5. But they come and they ask, who issued a decree that you should build this temple? So they go and investigate. They must have heard something. They go investigate these things, and they're picking up names. And look at verse 5, it says, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report should come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. And so you can see how God's hand, or this he particularly says, his eyes are on the leaders, but also on Tatanai, in the sense that he actually doesn't stop them from the work. They're still able to continue the work until this whole thing can be resolved. It's the invisible hand of God that's working on behalf of the Jews. But notice, it only started after they went back into obedience. I think a lot of people have it the other way around. They say, well, God, if you do this for me, then I'll obey you. Or if you take care of this matter, then I will surely follow after you and what you've asked me to do already. But it doesn't really work like that in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is built on faith. And it's built on trust. It's doing when you're not seeing, right? Faith is the assurance of and conviction of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? So that's what faith is. Faith, you don't see it, but you do it anyway. You know, and so really, if you think about it, the opposite of faith is not unbelief, it's actually sight. It's actually seeing, because faith is conviction of things not seen. And so they come about, and then, you know, the rest of it, they write this letter to Darius. But I really want to focus on verse 5, because it really lays a perfect foundation for many of us, especially in the area of obedience, that this heart to always acknowledge God. You know, there's a passage, many of us have memorized it from our GIC time, you know, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so what Ezra is doing here in verse 5, he's acknowledging the greatness of God. He's acknowledging God's invisible hand on this situation. Ezra, Tattenai, he could have, because he actually was the biggest governor, and he had some jurisdiction over this whole area, being the vassal of Darius during this time. And so he could have, like Rahab, forcefully stopped them from work, but he doesn't do that. And we see that he actually is, for whatever reason, favorable to the Jews, and he's just, in a simple way, he's just righteous. He goes about to inquire of the matter, and it's not like he's there to destroy someone's work. He's there to investigate. And so God raises up a righteous governor who is not a friend of the Jews in any matter at all, but he still raises him up to, in essence, put a seal on, really, the approval of the Persian kingdom over the temple that's going on here. And Ezra sees fit to acknowledge God's invisible hand as it pertains to this matter. And how important it is for us. You know, the first part, we understand trust in the Lord with all our heart, but a lot of times we don't really get to the acknowledgement part. You know, you got to understand, brothers and sisters, there's so many things that God does behind the scenes. There's so many things that God does, you know, outside of our understanding, but even outside of our even seeing, that God is working in our behalf. You know, Romans chapter 8, you know, Paul says so simply, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And it's a God that is always working. Jesus says, my Father is always working. And I myself am also working. And so we have a God that's always stirring, always doing things. He tells us through the Chronicles, and he says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. And so God is always looking for opportunities to come and support what he's doing in our lives. That's what God does. And so it's important for us to really, really acknowledge him. You know, many years ago, I was part of this tour, and I was traveling around the U.S. And you know, at this time, the U.S. was in big, big trouble. I mean, it's nothing compared to now, right? Now it's like 100 times worse. But back then, I mean, the U.S. was in big, big trouble, and God was raising people up in the church to pray. You know, and Promise Keepers had a prayer gathering in D.C. We had a prayer gathering in D.C. And so, and afterwards, seemingly quite dismal, the church quite weak during this time. And I was able to travel around the U.S., about 4 months, all over the U.S., and almost every night in a different church. And I got to meet, all these, secret agent prayer warriors. And to me, it was unbelievable. I met some of the most amazing intercessors, some of the most wealthiest Christian businessmen that you never hear about in the news. No one ever writes articles about these guys, but so generous to the kingdom of God. Houses all over America that are just dedicated to prayer. That's it. You know, in D.C., all over the place. You know, I met a young woman who hosted our team one night. And she basically is a mother of three, you know, lives out, I think she was in Kansas City or, you know, some Midwestern small town. And she's on a lifetime fast. She's actually been fasting desserts for many years now. And she's on a lifetime fast to pray for the U.S. and pray for the next generation. It's just the whole time. I just see God's invisible hand everywhere. God raising up housewives, businessmen, you know, car dealership owners, accountants, pastors. I mean, people just all are just raising people up, faceless, nameless. But it's God's invisible hand at work. He's doing something. You know, I mean, just this is one thing, is I can't wait to get to heaven, not only because it's heaven, because I'm going to see for the first time the fullness of God's activity in my life. You know, I mean, the devil will want to make you think that when you get there, that there's going to be a film clip about all your bad stuff. I want you to know, as a believer, that's not going to happen. You know, John tells us that we pass over from judgment into life. And so, but what we are going to see is we're going to see a film clip of all those things that Jesus did. All those things behind the scenes. How you just very, you know, people call it serendipity or something. You met some random person that led to this encounter, that led to this job that you have, you know, or, you know, you had this random meeting with someone and you end up, you know, taking this bus instead of the other bus and you basically avert a disaster. You know what I mean? Or you know, I mean, there's so many things that God has done over our lives. And it's important that when we get to see a tiny, tiny glimpse of that we start by acknowledging that. And say, God, I may not understand the fullness of what you've done, but Lord, man, you are working. You are doing something, and we praise you for that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. Everything that happens, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there's no turning or shifting shadow. In other words, God doesn't change. God is always good. And he's always going to bring the best things to his children. And so this guy in Ezra, he really gets it. He really understands this. And he totally acknowledges God. And he sees God's handiwork on the elders of the Jews. In other words, the elders, they didn't cower. You know, they cowered 15 years ago in front of Rahab and Shimshai, but they didn't cower this time. They continue to work, and then Tattenai, who God raises up for this moment, is actually going to give them the final approval. You know, we're going to read that in the next chapter, and we'll see the completion of the temple happen in the next chapter. And it's such a beautiful thing to see this thing happen. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit just remind you of all those wonderful things that God has done. Many years ago, when I first met who had become my professor in seminary, Dr. Kraft, you know, he talked about guardian angels and in a seminar he's doing at my church, and then he was saying, you know what, there are probably so many times that God has saved your life, or his angel has come to save our lives. And in the course of his lecture, he says, let me show you. He asked everyone to close their eyes and just ask the Lord to show them. And I was in a group with another pastor friend of mine, and it was amazing. You know, when I was 16 years old, I mean, it's crazy enough, but it was the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. And when I was 16, I took the car to L.A. when my parents told me not to. You should never disobey your parents. And I got in a car accident. This huge semi actually hit my car. I did like 3 360s. I ended up in the embankment of the freeway. And, I mean, I could have died. And in fact, I should have died, driving pretty fast. And I had this vision, this open vision, and I saw this angel guiding my car. I actually walked away that accident without a scratch. Total miracle. I believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to see that video. How many times has God spared our lives? His invisible sovereign hand. How many times has he averted disaster in our lives? How many times were you at the right place at the right time? That's how you met your spouse, your friends, your church community. You know, our life is a sum of billions of small decisions. And those decisions are the sum of our life. Can you imagine God's invisible hand guiding us all throughout? And this morning as we worship, let's acknowledge Him. Say, Lord, I acknowledge Your handiwork. Lord, I see, God. Even though I don't see, I know You're with me. I see it, God. I feel it. And this morning, let's thank Him for what He's done in our lives. Let's pray. Let's pray the goodness of God. He's been so faithful to us. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And this morning, let's acknowledge Him. Let's acknowledge the goodness of God. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are looking for healing but also needs salvation. And let's pray for God's healing word and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's pray for God to breathe His life over this nation. Let's pray for just the Spirit of the Lord to hover. Let's pray for our churches there. Let's pray for SP Beijing, Pastor Hyunsu, SP Shanghai, Pastor Ricky. Let's pray for their families. Let's pray for the communities and that God would just really cover them and protect them during this time. Let's also pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, and for churches all over that the gospel be preached. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our board. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide our leaders, that they would be prayerful, that they would be humble, and really lead our church in the ways of Christ. Now, let's pray. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's ministry, our men's prayer, Pure Desire, and our retreat coming up at the end of October, and also our women's ministry. Let's just ask God's hand upon these groups of people that would really connect with each other and connect with the Lord. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for our building, new resources. Let's pray for a benefactor and for original. God continue to build and raise the Vision Fund. And let's ask for God's hand. Just really minister to our community over our building. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, Blue Pool, Fortress, Line Rock, New Conduit, TST, and Ventress. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and use our leaders, our hosts, and people would really draw closer to the Lord and to one another. And lastly, let's just continue to lift up our city. Let's pray for Hong Kong. You know, let's pray no violence. Let's just cover our city. Let's pray for wisdom for the government officials. Let's pray for wisdom on behalf of the demonstrators. Let's pray for His peace to come over our city. Let's lift up. Lord, we thank You, God, this morning. Lord, we want to acknowledge You, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. God, every morning we want to acknowledge, God, what we see and what we don't see, God. I want to thank you for every good and perfect gift, God, that comes down from you from above. And so I pray that we would live lives, God, full of gratitude, full of thanksgiving, God, full of praise and worship. And so watch over us, Lord. Would you help us, God? Would you walk with us, Lord, as we seek to understand what's going on in our city, God, as we seek to understand what's going on in our communities around us. And Lord, come and have mercy on us, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.